Everyone, and welcome to the service, just our first time meeting in the church building since the COVID lockdown. We have a limited number of people in the building this morning. We're testing out the procedures that have been put in place to ensure that we have a safe environment for everyone. Within the next couple of weeks, we hope to actually live stream the service, and we'll keep you posted about that. But it's good to be back again in the building. And one thing that I've been looking forward to is to read out the call to worship, something that we haven't been able to do for quite a number of months. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise." Now let's come before God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you that we come to worship the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Beside you there is no other, and you alone are worthy of praise. We exalt your great and glorious name. We acknowledge that there is no other way that we can approach you except through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to you except through him. We thank you, our God, that in Christ that we have that way of access. Christ is our Lord, and we worship him this morning. We love him because he first loved us. And we bow before you, Almighty God. We revere your great and glorious name because you are holy and you dwell in light that is unapproachable. Ordinarily, we would not expect to be able to speak your name or even to speak to you or to have fellowship or communion with you. But we thank you that you have robed us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you bid us come before you and that in the power of the Holy Spirit we're able to come and lift up our voices and say, "Abba, Father." What love it is that permits us to come as children to a Father. We were alienated from you because of our ugly sin. And Father, now we come before you to confess that sin. We have to confess, our God, that the very thing that drove us from you, that is still present in our hearts and in our lives. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and the desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent. According to the promises declared in your word through the Lord Jesus Christ, and grant, O merciful God, for Christ's sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life to the glory of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we are assured of that when we come to confess our sins, that God will forgive us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, before we read God's word, let us first turn again to God to seek his help in understanding. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. Help us to know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints, the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in us through Christ our Lord. Enable us to understand and apply what we read for Christ the Saviour's sake. Amen. Now the reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 5, and verse 16 to 21. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Now let's come again before our God in prayer. O Lord our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you in the name of our Saviour. We present ourselves in his name, and we thank you that we come prepared by his righteousness. And we thank you that your promise is that you will be attentive to the prayer of the righteous person. Lord, if we were to depend upon our own righteousness to stand before you in the holiness of your presence, that holiness surely would destroy us. But Father, we thank you that you bid us come and come with confidence because we come in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we come to bring before you the needs of many suffering Christians across this world. We pray for Christians in India who face persecution because of their faith. Lord, we pray that you will come to their aid and that you will bless them. We pray for Christians in Nigeria who have been persecuted and are now trying to rebuild their communities and lives. We pray for the safety of friends who are visiting Nigeria at this time. We pray too for suffering Christians in Iran, those who, because of their faith, their lives are constantly in danger. O Lord our God, we do pray that you will be with them, that you will bless them. We pray, our God, that your people will be strong in their faith. Lord, as we see and hear of persecution around the world, at times we hardly know what to pray, but we thank you that we can pray, your kingdom come. Lord, there are many unanswered questions that we have in our heads and in our hearts, but we thank you that we can put our trust in you, the living God, that your way is perfect and that all your ways are just. Lord, we pray that you will bring peace to those who are suffering this morning because of persecution. We pray for suffering Christians in this country, some losing their jobs because of their faith. Legislation that is being used to persecute your people, restrictions placed upon the preaching of your word. Father, we pray for liberty in our nation to prevail, that we will have opportunity, Lord, to be able to open up the Bible in any part and to be able to proclaim all the words that you have said. We pray too for our nation this morning. We remember the family and colleagues of the duty sergeant who was shot Lord, we see the ugliness in our own city here, the drug scene that harbors so much crime, firearms being sold so cheaply on the streets. We thank you, Lord, that we have a police service, and we pray, Lord, that you will be with them and that you will protect them. Whenever any group wants to protest, the police are there in the firing line. And Father, we do pray that there will be a respect for law and order, that there will be a respect for those in authority, our God, that seek to make this a civilized nation. We pray, our God, that you will bless them. We thank you, our God, for the services of the NHS. We do pray, our God, that you would help them through this time as we have a second wave of the virus. We pray, our God, that you will bless them. We thank you that they work diligently to try to save lives. We pray for those medical people who are working on a vaccine. Lord, we ask that you will give them success. And, oh Lord, that soon that this virus will be brought under control. We pray for those in our congregation who have family and friends overseas and who are suffering at the present time from this virus. Father, we pray that you will heal them and that you will save their lives. Help, Lord, the governments of the nations around the world to know how to deal with the virus. We pray that there will be cooperation between the nations, that they will pool their resources and their knowledge in order to try to help each other rather than competing with each other. Lord, we do not fully understand why this virus has come upon our world at this time, but we have to acknowledge, Lord, that as a people we have sinned against you, that we have passed legislation that is against your word. Father, we pray that you will turn to us with mercy, that you will heal our land and the lands across this world. Lord in mercy, be pleased to hear our prayer and answer for Christ our Saviour's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now imagine you had the task of explaining to someone who has never been to church before and has no idea what church is like. How would you go about explaining to them what church is? You might possibly want to begin by describing some of the things that we do. We listen to talks on the Bible. The Bible is God's communication to us. We also talk to God in prayer, and we sing songs that praise God. Now, if you explained and described all of that, do you think that the person would have captured the essence of what the church is? God wants us to understand for ourselves what the church is. God explains things to us in such a way that we can have more than just bare information, but that we can almost taste and sense and feel the truth and be able to identify with that truth. The big idea that God wants to get across to us about church is the idea of relationship. God's relationship with us. What does it mean to be in a relationship with God, with the God of heaven? Now, in order to get that idea, that message across to us, God accommodates himself to the type of people that we are. He uses language that we will be able to understand. In the way that God says things to us, he utilizes things that we already know, things that we are already familiar with, in order to teach us something that otherwise might be very difficult for us to understand. In the passage that we've read this morning, God wants to tell us something about the relationship that we have with him. To get God's will about beginnings of such relationship and the benefits to us of such a relationship and the behavior expected from us because of that relationship, God accommodates himself to our way of thinking by using the idea of family. So if you're going to describe to someone what the church is, you could use the word family, because that's what God uses in his world, in his word. Now, in the Western world, society has been built around the family, and while the family is under very severe attack today, we still have a basic appreciation of family life. Enough understanding of family life that we be able to get what God is saying when he speaks to us using the familiarity of the family to help us understand the beginnings, the benefits, and the behavior of church family life. Our church life is likened to family life. And the three aspects of that family life that I want us to think about this morning is the beginning of church family life, the benefits of church family life, and the behavior expected of us as part of that church family life. So first of all, the beginning of our church family life. The relationship that God has brought us into means that we are called the children of God. In verse 19 of chapter 5, John says, we know that we are children of God. God is our Father, and we are his children. And he will relate to each one of us as a father. There is love. There is guidance. There is sacrifice. There is loyalty. And as we think of ourselves and our relationship with God in this context of family life, the fullness and the intimacy of the relationship that God has brought us into becomes understandable, and we're able to appreciate this relationship so much more. Of course, we know a little bit about the bitterness of our own hearts. We remember the days of being outside of the family of God, longing for the love of God, longing for peace, longing for God, longing to be accepted by God, and now we find ourselves brought into the relationship with God. We ask some questions, natural questions about that. Now that we are accepted, what does God expect us to call him? How should we address him? And God says, call me Father. Now that you are my Father, how do you want me to behave? Behave as a child to a father. This is the concern that God has shown us. He saves us and he wants us to enjoy the relationship. And he says it's like family. From our previous position of standing far away from God, sin keeping us at a distance, sin discriminating, leaving us outside of that family, we heard the news that the elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was the Son in a unique and special way, different from all the other children, the one who is supreme, the one who is preeminent within the family, that elder brother, that he came and he gave his life on the cross. He died for our sins in order that we might become the children of God. Those that are in the family of God have something that gives them right to claim family relationship. They have been born of God. In verse 18, John says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. What brings us into the family is that we are born of God. We are born from above. We are born again. To be born of God is to be given new life by God. God is the giver of life. Verse 16, if anyone sees any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. God is the giver of life. We have this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. That's how it was with us. But then because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. We are born of God. The elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone to the cross. And because of the great love that God has for us, the one who is rich in mercy, he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. We are alive to God. We're in a family relationship, and God, our heavenly Father, he is our Father. In verse 20, John says, we are in him who is true. In this relationship, we have a heavenly Father. I am a child of the God of heaven. But in this church family, there is yet another dimension that we need to take account of. Because you see, it's not just us individually. It's us collectively. We are the children of God. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, how did they get into the family? They too were born of God. They have the same standing. I am not the only child of God, nor am I the most important child of God. These Christians are my brothers and sisters in the Lord because they have the same Heavenly Father, the same type of life, the same kind of relationship. So my relationship with God has brought me into a relationship with others. And the working out of my salvation will involve me in the development of my relationships with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. The New Testament speaks about our salvation. It speaks of us having been saved. On the day that you were born again, you have been saved. The Bible also speaks about us being saved. That is the work that God is doing in us now. We are being saved. And then it speaks about we will be saved, and that is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. But I want us to think about what God is doing now. God is saving us today, and that saving of us today is tied up with the family of God. That is why somehow we have to learn to get on with one another, because if I want to have a healthy spiritual life, I will need to have a healthy family relationship within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God did not save you to isolate you and leave you on your own. He saved us to be in community. Now we're robbed of so much community these days because of having to socially isolate. But we try using technology to be together as much as we can. Why do we do that? Why do we strive to stay together? It's because we are a family. The development of my relationship with the Heavenly Father will be linked very closely with the relationship that I have with my brothers and sisters, the rest of God's children. I'm not going to get too far with a father-child relationship if I am in conflict with all his other children. The Father loves all his children, and he loves to see them loving each other. You know, it's a wonderful thing when your family grows up and they get married and they have their own family. And you see on the family WhatsApp group how they're getting on with each other, how they're interacting with each other. And it's good to see that there is friendship there and that they're getting on well together. As a parent, that brings you happiness to see your own children getting on with each other. And so our Heavenly Father, as He looks down, He loves to see us getting on well with one another. It's a contradiction in terms to say that you love God if you hate your brother and sister in Christ. Because we have been saved for community life in the family of God, and our maturity will be developed within that family life. So the beginning of family life lies in God. God gave us life. We are born of God. We are the children of God. We are in Him who is true. Now, what are the benefits of church family life? Of course, there is the benefit of the prayers of the rest of the family. And we see that on the church members' WhatsApp. When one of our family members has a problem, they post it on the WhatsApp group. And then people will respond to say, yes, I'm praying for you. And when the prayer is answered, you see the response, praise the Lord. God is gracious. God has been merciful. And we uphold one another. It's one of the great benefits of family life. In verse 16, John says, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that we should pray about that. Now, before we start to try to unravel what this sin unto death is, I want us to get the main point here in the context of what John is saying. Out of family love and solidarity and loyalty, there is a burden to pray for our brother and sister that has sinned. So that we're not finger pointing, we're not accusing, we're not judging, we're not being mean. But because we recognize that there is sin in our own lives, we have sympathy with our brother and sister who sins. And this is the prayer of intercession, where we intercede for our brothers and sisters. We intercede before God on their behalf. When we intercede, God has promised that He will give life to the believer. The brother and sister has not lost eternal life, because that would not be consistent with the teaching of Scripture. But he or she has lost communion and joy. He has lost that abundance of Christian living. Like a little child that has had an accident. He's lying on a hospital bed and we pray that God would give them life. It's not that the child is dead, but we mean that we want them to have life so that we can see them playing and running and having fun, doing the things that a child normally does. So we appeal to God, the giver of life, to restore the brother and sister to communion and fellowship with Him again. There's nothing as deadening in our Christian lives as unconfessed sin. When a family member gets into sin, the rest of the family, we rally around and we pray. At least that's what we should do. That's the benefit of the extended church family. God has called us into the family. And when we are in that family, there is a support structure there. So that when we get it wrong, at least we know we've got the family there to support us. What then of this sin that leads to death? Before I touch on that, let's look at the way that John reasons in his letter. Going back to 1 John 2 and verse 9, He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in the darkness. What John says is, if you hate your brother and sister, you are still in darkness. If you are in darkness, then you don't have a brother or sister in the Lord. That's the way he's reasoning. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in the darkness. If you are in the darkness, you don't have light. If you are in the darkness, you are not part of the family of God, and you do not have a brother or sister in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 10, John says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So if you do not love your brother and sister in Christ, then you are not God's child. That's what John is saying. So John is concerned in this letter with what people claim and how their claim differs from the reality of what they are. There were those meeting within the church claiming all kinds of things, but they hated their brothers and sisters. And John is very clear, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. So when we come to this verse in chapter 5:16, where it says, if you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. Now, let me be clear with you. There are many different views on this, some very extravagant, wild views. But what I think that John is saying is, if you see your brother or sister sin a sin that is unto death, there is no requirement for you to pray for their recovery from sin. The sin could be any sin, but if we stay consistent with what John is teaching, this sin unto death is the habitual practice of sin, a constant rejection of the will of God. If a brother or sister is sinning like that, the simple conclusion is that they are not brothers and sisters. It doesn't make sense then, if someone is sinning like that and living a life like that, it doesn't make sense for you to pray for their recovery. What you need to pray for is that God will come and save them, that God will give them new life, that they will be born again. Now, let us be careful. We sometimes in this chapter get so curious about this difficult verse and so speculative as to what we think it might mean, that we can end up missing the point and lose sight of the benefit that John is mentioning here of intercessory prayer. The benefit of our family, brothers and sisters, praying for us when we are in difficulties. A second family benefit is that the Lord Jesus Christ keeps us safe from the evil one. In verse 18, John says, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Now, some of the versions, Bible versions, translations, translate this verse in such a way that it suggests that it is the child of God keeping themselves from the evil one. But the more reliable translations show us that it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the special one, who is born of God that keeps us from the evil one. It is Christ, the elder brother, the one who has died to bring us into the family. The same elder brother keeps us from the evil one and maintains our position within the family. A further family benefit is the knowledge that we have. We have knowledge that we have been born of God. We have knowledge that we are the children of God. We have been given understanding of spiritual things by the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, John says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." That leads us to the final question, the third question. What then should our behavior be like? What is family life behavior like in the church? Well, as we've already mentioned, we have a responsibility to pray for one another. Now, I sometimes hear someone make the comment that they don't feel like praying for such and such a person because they say, "I don't like them," or "we're not getting on." And it would be hypocritical for us to pray for them. If you can think of any excuse for not praying for your brother and sister in Christ, you have a major spiritual problem. The remedy for that type of maladjusted thinking is to see again the context into which God has placed you. You have been saved into family. You have been saved into covenant community. Whatever might happen to our children, whatever that they might do, they are still part of the family. I love wider family gatherings when we get together with brothers and sisters, their wives, their husbands, their children, and their grandchildren, and we're all together. And it feels, yes, we've been living in different countries for quite a number of years, and we communicate by phone, by text message, by WhatsApp. But it's good to be together in the family, because whatever has happened in the family, there is something about the family that is precious. That when things go wrong, you look to your family to help you and to support you, and they rally around, and we rally around, because that's what we should do as family. We should pray for one another. We are not a group of individuals stuck together in a kind of a club. Yes, we are individuals, and we have our own lives that we live outside, but we are the family of God. As children of God, we stand before God, and the prayer of Christ is that we will be one, that we will be united, and that the appropriate family behavior is first and foremost that we should pray for one another. In verse 18, John says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin." That's what's expected of us in church family life, that we don't continue to sin. Sin should not be a habit for us. Now, of course, we sin, we do things that are wrong, but the appropriate family behavior is that we do not continue to sin. We get through our difficulties. God doesn't promise that he will take us out of our difficulties, but we're meant to go through those difficulties with the help of God without resorting to sin, our sinful ways. We don't give in to the world's ways because we are this special family. We are different. We remain distinct from the children of the world. God has made us different. We are also to keep ourselves from idols. Now, in the 21st century, especially in the UK, we sort of think, well, that's one thing we're not guilty of. We don't have idols. You may not have an image that is set up that you bow down to worship, but anything that takes us away from God is an idol. It could be a car. It could be a home. It could be a hobby. It could be work. It could be education. It could be your own family. God commands our devotion. Because that is why we were created and that is why we were redeemed. It is our pleasure to search our lives to root out anything that would come between us and our Heavenly Father. There is a great privilege in family life. That life began with God. There are many benefits, and there is a behavior that is appropriate to family life. Only by the Spirit of God can we hope to live within the spirit of family life. I trust that God will help us in the days that come for us to be able to gather together again as a larger congregation and to enjoy the benefits of family life. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we seek your blessing, Lord, upon your word. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to understand and to be able to apply these things, that we might be blessed by you within family life. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.